So I was like, man, what a weird vision. You know, what a weird thing, like kill and eat. So literally when I was studying this, I thought to myself, God's about to show me something about food. But that wasn't what God was showing Peter. God wasn't delivering this message of this is what's okay and not okay to eat. However, that message was made clear. If I have made it, you can touch it. Matter of fact, can we back up? All right, I can't talk about it without reading these words. If you go back, I'm using Christian Standard Bible tonight. And if you go back into chapter number 10 and you look at verse number 15, it says, again, the second time the voice said to him, what God has made clean, do not call impure. Let's go back to a question from our question answer night. Are we really just sinners saved by grace? Stop calling yourself a sinner when you've been saved by grace. There's a two different identities. You cannot be a sinner. You're a child of God. And so do you sin? Yes. Do you mess up? Yes. But stop calling impure what God has made clean. Stop identifying yourself by your accuser and your father of lies and what he's lying and saying you are. Am I right? Stop accepting those truths. If you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are a child of God, a priest, a royal nation. You have been raised and you have been equipped. You are an ambassador of God, raised higher than the angels, made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's like, hey, Jesus is my brother. I mean, Jesus is like my sibling. Jesus and I, in God's eyes, are the same. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't deserve that kind of promotion. But in there, for all of you that have negative thoughts about yourself, stop calling impure what God has made clean. Stop tearing yourself down and listening to this. And so look at what happens, okay? If you skip over and you look at verse number 28, it says, Peter said to them, you know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner, but God has shown me that I must not call any person impure and unclean. Matter of fact, I wrote this little note in my Bible. If you don't believe it, I got notes all over the side margins. I wrote this note that says this, let's stop ruling out what God can raise up. I mean, let's stop looking at people and saying there's no chance. Hey, and he said, hey, I know I'm not supposed to associate with this, and I'm not supposed to be with this foreigner. I know it's actually even against the law, but God told me to stop calling people impossible, pretty much. Stop calling them that not unreachable. You know, for those of you that doubt recovery ministry, stop it. And for those of you that, well, I don't understand why everybody needs this counseling, you stop it. Don't you dare rule out what God is wanting to do in somebody's life. Don't you dare hinder, and don't you dare. So God gives him this vision, and it says, hey, don't doubt what God has called you to do. And he's telling Peter, in this vision, he says, Peter, three guys are about to show up at your door. Get up and go with them. Now, can I ask you this? If three strangers, in a time where people are seeking out the disciples of God to kill them, and you're a disciple, three strangers show up at your gate, and they start ringing the bell, and they say, hey, we're three people from a foreign land, which is against the law for you to talk to. It's against Jewish custom for you to associate with. Our master is a Gentile, and I know that you're a Jew, and the gospel's not supposed to go to the Jews. I go outside of the Jews to the Gentiles. So three guys show up at the door, right, in a time where people have death warrants out for you, and they simply say, God sent us to you to tell you to go with us. How many of you would be like, okay, this seems like a normal situation? I mean, this seems, yeah, it's not like anybody wants to kill me or anything. But God had given Peter a vision, and in that vision, he said, get up and go quickly. I mean, get up and go. He said, hey, these guys are going to come. In matter of fact, verse number 20, he says, get up, go downstairs, and go with them, no doubts at all, because I have sent them. Now, can I tell you this? When God calls you to do something in freedom and in when it's easy to respond because you're hearing his voice, he is preparing you for the moment that he's going to have to call you and tell you to move when it's hard to hear and circumstances aren't right. See, we have these moments in life where God speaks clearly. You know what he's doing? He's training our voice to his call. Have you ever trained your dog? Anybody got dogs, dog people in here? We have two. One is genius, one is a dog, all right? I mean, that is it. I remember when we were training, you don't take the dog to where there's multiple other dogs to train it. You don't take the dog to where there's multiple other people to train it. You take the dog to where the dog can clearly hear your voice. And so I remember I kind of held Bentley, that's our oldest dog, I held him ransom. When I started dating my wife, at that point, of course she wasn't my wife, she was obsessed with this dog. So I got smart. One time she traveled down here with the dog, and I was like, leave him. You're in school, and you're doing your clinicals, and you got all these things going on. Leave him, and I'll take care of him. In other words, I was saying, leave him so you have to come back, all right? I mean, in all honesty, I'm being smart here. Leave him, and she's like, that would be such a help. I was like, I'll be happy to hang on to him. In other words, it's like, you can't break up with me because I got your dog, all right? You know what I mean? It's like, I will hold your dog hostage, all right? No, listen. So, that was about, like, in a season of my life. I mean, my wife lived 536 miles away. So as we were dating, you know, even before dating, I had spent a lot of time in loneliness. And I'm going to be honest with you. Other than what God was doing in my life, there was a season of loneliness. How many of you married tonight can remember what it was like to live without? You know what I mean? It's good to know that it's not as glamorous as people like to think it is. You know, I tell people all the time, I was the person that walked around Dollywood with bitterness. Valentine's would come and I'd be like, I'm going to shoot Cupid if I see him. You know what I mean? It's just, you know, holidays would come and I just wish I had somebody. I mean, all you hopeless romantics in the house that are single, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You sit there and you're like, one day I'll hold hands with somebody and walk and look at the lights in Dollywood. And one day, you know, so I had a girlfriend, but I didn't have her present. I had her dog. All right. And so me and her dog spent a lot of time together. I taught him how to take a treat, put it on his nose, and flip it up and catch it. You know, we taught him how to lay down, roll over, shake hands, and jump and give a high five. Even to this day, on command, Bentley will do most of those, even in his old age. You know, and literally, we would sit there for hours at night, and I would be like, Bentley, stay. Bentley, sit. You'd push his bottom down, give him a treat. Bentley, lay down. You'd pull his paws out, lay him flat, give him a treat. And so eventually Bentley understands, hey, when he's saying this to me, it's to help me, it's to reward me, something good's coming out of it. You know what? There's been times since that we've opened the door and Bentley see a car, Bentley see a person, and he'll take off. You know, and all of a sudden, in the panic and the chaos of knowing that if he gets to that vehicle could very well roll him over, we scream the words, Bentley, stay! And he stops. And he freezes. See, we didn't teach Bentley how to stay in chaos. We taught Bentley how to stay in calm. We trained him to our voice in calm. Listen to me. God speaks in a still, quiet voice. He trains you in the calm. Be patient. Those that wait on the Lord, he'll renew their strength. Why? Because there's going to be moments of chaos, and you're going to need to know how to recognize his command. You say, why are you saying that? Because chapter 12 happened. Chapter 12 came roaring in. In chapter 10 and chapter 11, he's saying, get up and go with these guys. Hey, in other words, follow me. I'm going to teach you something. I'm sending safe people to your door. Go downstairs and go with them. Chapter 12, totally different story. Totally different. Here, let's pick up verse number 1. Is that okay with you? In chapter number 12, it says this. About that time, King Herod violently attacked some who belonged to the church. He executed James, John's brother, with a sword. What a sad reality. Here's the martyrdom of the church. He's executing followers of Christ, preachers of the gospel. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too during the festival of unleavened bread. Verse number 4. After the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned, look at this, 4 squads of 4 soldiers. There's an unbeliever who believes in the power of God. Why? Because we assigned soldiers to the tomb and Jesus still walked out of it. I mean, we assigned people to guard the grave and the grave still wound up empty. We put the Roman seal, and to break the Roman seal is punishable by death, and somebody rolled the stone away and broke the seal anyway. You know, hey, and I like this. Who did they see? It wasn't a man. It wasn't human. They saw the very angels of God rolling around that power. And so when Herod puts Peter, day of Pentecost, Peter, guys that's doing some very incredible miracles. Peter, the guy that raised Tabitha from the dead. Peter, the guy that helped a paralyzed man get up and walk. Okay, I'm putting four squads of four soldiers with this guy. I mean, think about that. That's 16 soldiers grabbing one dude. And he puts these guys around him. In other words, Herod did not even trust in what he believed in. He believed more in what Peter believed in than what he believed in himself. In other words, it's like, okay, this is a guy that something is happening in his life. And this is a guy that God is doing something. So I'm going to give it everything I got. All right, so look at this. It goes on and it says this. He put him in prison. It's like the four squads of four soldiers, each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison. Here's a but of God. All right, remember, we always say it. God has a good but. But the church was what? Praying fervently to God. For who? Him, not themselves. Now, can I tell you this? Somebody asked me, is it wrong for me to continue to pray the same thing to God and ask God for the same thing? Are you kidding me? God desires your persistence. God desires for it to be so passionate on your heart. God desires for you to care about others. You know, I asked somebody just a few minutes ago, what can I do for you? Pray. I said, that's easy. So I've been waking up. I've been praying on your behalf. I said, I told my wife doesn't know the details of your situation, but my wife, I went to her and I said, can you please, every time you think of this person's name, pray for them because they need some deliverance in their life. And I told him, we were praying over our son to put him in bed the other day. My wife's turned to pray. Her first prayer was for you. God, be with so-and-so, wherever they are right now. May your love just invade their life. May they know that you're cared for. My heart was just pounding out of my chest because I said, hey, our home has become a prayer closet for you. I mean, we're pleading on your behalf. I said, that's the easy thing. Give me something hard. What can we do that's hard for you? It's easy to pray for people you love. And you say, why are you praying? I'm not praying in hopes of. I'm praying believing. I'm praying that believing that my God's a deliverer. I'm praying, believing that my friend, someone I love dearly, may be in bondage, may be tied up, may have all the demons of hell guarding him, may 16 demons guarding his skull. Maybe Satan has raised up four different squads of four different soldiers to just make sure this guy, this girl, whoever they may be, stays in bondage. And I'm not going to think that those soldiers, those demons, have more power than my God. And so in there, we're praying fervently for him. Praying fervently for them. The church is saying, hey, move, God. Do something. So listen to this. Look at this. This is why God speaks in the calm. If we have a title for tonight, when God speaks in the calm. All right? Understand this. Look, it says this. When Herod was about to bring him out for trial, that very night, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers. Why the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. I understand this. That would be what most of us would say in an impossible situation. I mean, all right, Benton, come here. Patrick, come here. All right. Benton, you're going to play Peter. Is that okay? So Benton, I want you just to sit down here. Just sit down on the floor. Is that okay? This is Benton. Benton's single. All right, here we go. All right. Anything you want to add to that? Okay, all right, good deal. All right, yeah, maybe. All right, so Peter. Patrick, grab that arm. This is how Peter gets to sleep. Because the soldiers aren't allowed to be asleep. This ain't buddy time. This ain't somebody sitting down by Peter and saying, okay, let's rest. Lay on my shoulder, buddy. Tell me your problems. I'm going to sing Kumbaya. You go off into the la la la. And that's not how it. Peter chained to two soldiers. Peter, sleep. Not comfortable. Peter with centurions guarding the door. Peter. Look at the very next verse. I like this word. Suddenly. Without delay, not gradually, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in that cell. Would you circle this? Striking Peter on the side. He woke up. Peter got woke up by the angel. And the angel said, quick. What? Trained to the master's voice. Trained in the calm. Get up. Go downstairs. Go with these guys. Why? Because just 2 chapters later, there was going to be chaos. And Peter needed to know what it meant to hear the master's voice. And so look what happened. And the chains fell off the wrist. Now, think about this. The soldiers are still there. And something happened in their life that for some reason they did not notice what was happening in his life. The Bible says the things of God are foolishness to those that don't believe. And you say, you get excited and you start celebrating, you start worshiping what God's doing in your life, an unbeliever is going to cast doubt on it. They're not going to recognize what God's doing in your life. So check out what happens. Not only do the chains fall off his wrist. Verse number 8. It says that the angel said to him, get dressed. Put on your sandals. Hey, listen to me. There's moments that God gets you close and says, take them off and stay. And then there's moments that God says, put them on. We're about to move. Put them on. We're about to do something. Get your sandals on. And he said he did. Wrap your cloak around you. And follow me. Very next verse. So he went out and he followed. All right, so just take off. Soldiers, still here. Soldiers guarding the gate. Soldiers all around. And he did not know that what the angel... You can go have a seat. You can do whatever. He's like, where do I go? Find a single girl. I don't know. Go somewhere, all right? He said he did not know that what the angel did was really happening. In other words, in Peter's life, he thought he was seeing a vision. Is this real? I mean, chains just fell off my wrist. I just walked away from soldiers that were guarding me. Just walked past soldiers that were guarding my gate. Look at what happens if he said in verse number 10. Let's pick up there. It says, after they passed the first and second guards, they came to iron gate that led into the city, which opened to them by itself. They went outside and passed one street, and suddenly the angel left him. In other words, Peter, get up, get your armor on, get your sandals on, get your truth, follow me. Peter, get up. Get dressed. Put your cloak on. In other words, hey, I look at this and I see this Ephesians 6 come billowing out. Get your salvation on. Get your shield of faith on. Get your belt of truth. Get that righteousness. Get your feet preparated and ready to go. Shod with the gospel. Get your sword. Hey, get up. Get dressed and follow me. And without having to combat a single soldier was led to pure freedom. And then in freedom, what happens? Angel's gone. Look at this. He says, they went outside, they left, and the angel certainly left him. And look at verse number 11. Look what takes place here. And when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel to rescue me from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected. What were they expecting? His death. They were expecting him to be shut up and put down and not a threat any longer. So let me ask you this right now. Have you tuned your ear in the calm to the master's voice so that in the chaos, when God is wanting to lead you to victory and lead you to freedom, you know how to respond when the master says, get up, don't do it your way, don't go wrestle this, don't defend yourself, don't feel like you've got to fight all these guards and break these chains, get up, watch me knock the chains off of you, watch me get you ready, and watch me lead you to safety, just follow me. When is the church going to grab the reality of the power of those two words? Follow me. Amen. Nothing else. And so when our ears are tuned into the calm, then our life is calm in the chaos. I mean, what would you have done? I mean, think about this. What if Peter would have panicked? What if Peter would have got to the other guard and started acting weird? You know? Like, hey, I got to go by you real quick. Excuse me. You know, don't look at me. Don't look at my eye. I mean, what if Peter would have responded on his instincts instead of on his calling? And at some point in your life, when the master's voice becomes so clear, you start working based on the calling rather than your instincts. And it's the calling that rescues your life. It's the calling that frees your life. It's the master that sets you free. The things that you thought would work, they no longer matter. Why? Because something that doesn't seem real is happening in your life. And something that doesn't seem possible is happening in your life. And at some point, you're going to come to your senses and realize that you did not get to where you are because of who you are. You got to where you are because of who the master is and what he did in your life. For all of my recovery peeps, you'll never make it out in your own abilities. But if you will simply listen to the master, your chains will fall off. You say, I got to break my chains. Are you kidding? Your chains are broken for you. Well, I gotta find my way out, fight my way. Are you kidding? The fight's been done for you. Hey, listen, at some point you just got to follow Christ to know that Christ is going to lead you where you need to be. So look at what happens, and I'll close with this. I mean, I felt this. Anybody else, is this doing for your soul what it did for mine? How many of you are familiar with this story? Or how many of you are kind of like, this is new to me? All right, this is why Bible study, right, is so cool. You know, I'm sitting there at my table, my place of worship in my house, and I'm looking out at the field in my backyard. I'm just in my place, my quiet place that is specifically designed for my worship. In other words, I have no phone at the table. Now, you know, Lincoln's at school. This is my moment to reflect God. And as I'm sitting there and this begins, it's like, hey, look, what battles are you fighting? What chaos are you in that you're so scared of and that you can't see the end? Hey, listen, I'm the God that drops the chains. I'm the God that leads you out. I'm the God that's got you dressed and clothed and ready. I'm the God that's going to do something in your life. So listen, in the midst of chaos, stay calm. You know, and that we've heard this verse lately. It's one of my life verses, Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you. Please just stay calm. All right. Like, in other words, the Lord will fight for you. Just hold your peace. The Lord's got this battle. Just be quiet. God's got you. Just back down. I mean, I've said it all the time. People stole God's idea. In the NLT version, the Bible says, the Lord will fight for you. You just need to stay calm. These, you know, the queen, just stay calm, all these other shirts. That's God's word. I mean, listen, you got the king, just stay calm. I got Jesus, so I'm calm. Why? My God's leading me. Look at what happens. Peter shows up at the gate of the church. Where church people are. It's not the house of God. It's the place where people are gathered together praying. Remember, the church is praying fervently for him. So look at what happens. He shows up in verse number 12. As soon as he realized, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. Verse 13, he knocked on the door at the outer gate, and a servant named Rhonda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she didn't open the gate. She ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the outer gate. In other words, it's like, hey, I am in danger. They're looking for me. All right, like, let me in. Oh my goodness, it's Peter, and takes off. I mean, can you imagine that? It'd be like somebody chasing you through the woods. All right, and you finally find a cabin. And this person's got evil intentions for you, and you get to the door of that cabin, and you start beating on that door, and your mama answers and says, who is it? And you say, it's Josh. And she's like, oh, it's my son. Turns around, runs, and tells everybody that you're there. And you're like, hey, I'm still being pursued. Herod still wants to kill me. I mean, the Bible even says he goes back. She starts telling the church what happened, and here's what the church's reply was. Verse 15, you're out of your mind. I mean, isn't that just like the church? To pray for something and God do it, and then somebody testify to it, and somebody looks at him and says, you're crazy. Like, we're praying, and you're going to come in here with that? You've lost your mind. It's about time that somebody showed up to church with a promise. It's about time somebody showed up to church with a testimony. It's about time that church became a church of praise. It's about time that it raised up and we realized that God didn't ask us to pray just because God wants to hear us. God asked us to pray because God wants us to hear him. God wants to do something in our lives. And it says this, she kept insisting that it was true. And they said, it's just an angel. I mean, that verse bothers me. I mean, what kind of believers are these? Like, they don't believe it's Peter, but they'll believe it's an angel? Like, a spiritual being is now visible? What did these people get to see? And what did these people get to experience that an angel visiting at the gate is just a nonchalant moment? Oh, it's just an angel. I mean, if I came in here and said, hey, you know, Gabriel's here, and literally Gabriel was here, would you just be like, well, it's just an angel? I mean, or would you be like, oh my goodness, there's an angel at the gate? I mean, there's a Peter. I'm just thinking, how close to God were these people? That miracles are just nonchalant. Well, it's just an angel. That the presence of God is just natural. That God showing up is just expected. Oh, it's not Peter. It's just an angel. I sat there and I was like, God, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. Oh, just a miracle. Oh, that's just God. Oh, somebody got out of a wheelchair today. That's just how God is. You say, oh my goodness, that would be so bad. It should be so normal and so natural that it doesn't have to excite us when God does a miracle, because the miracles are expected. The presence of God should be so invited into our lives that when God shows up, we don't get excited. Oh, God showed up at church today. No, we expected God to be at church today. That's the only reason we went. Hey, I went to experience God today. Okay, great. I do that every day. You know, just a miracle. It's just who God is. I said, God, give me that faith. Not the faith that prays and then when the answer comes, I dismiss it. But the faith that says that when you show up, I don't have to get excited about it because I've always expected you to be there in the first place. I mean, that got me. And it goes on. Look at this and I'll be done. All right. Peter, however, kept knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. Isn't it? Pause. They more expected God to show up than they expected the miracle to show up. Now that is pure. I would more expect God to be knocking at the gate than Peter. Now, have you thought that through? Is that resonating in your spirit? Like, hey, we expect the presence of God, but then when God does a miracle, okay, all right, we'll celebrate that. We'll walk in a reality with God, knowing that God's going to show up. But when God does a miracle, we'll praise that. Hey, what kind of church would we be if we just expected God to always be in the house? Expected God to always be present. And when they saw him, they were amazed. Why? Because they knew God would show up. They just didn't know Peter would. So I'm going to ask you this in your life. What are you expecting to show up in your life? What are you expecting God to do? Are you more seeking a miracle or are you seeking the miracle maker? Are you more seeking God to do some magical deliverance in your life? Are you just trusting that God is in your life? And if God is for you, who can be against you? Are you praying, believing? Are you walking in? Are you listening to the Master's call? Are you responding to his voice? Because in the midst of your chaos, he's calling you out. But what are you expecting him to do? But you know what I like about Peter? Peter didn't go in and park there and talk about this. All right? 3-4 more verses. Maybe 5. You got them in you? You ready for this? It says this. Motioning to them with his hand to be silent. I mean, remember, still a wanted man here. Still, for some reason, outside the gate here, all right? Be quiet. He says, hey, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. There's some praise and there's some testimony. All right, it goes on and it says this. He says, tell these things to James and the brothers, he said. Read this last statement. And he left them and went to another place. He arrived at a place that could be safe. He arrived at a place where he could sit down and find some rest. But he had arrived at a place that God had brought him to, and so he chose to share the message that God had called him to preach. And after he preached it and shared it, what did he do? He went to the next place to tell the story. We have too many people that want to come in and get comfortable in God. Oh, God's been good. God delivered me. And they just stop right there at that deliverance park and say, since God delivered me, this is where I celebrate and this is what I am. No, God delivered me. Now I'm going to go look for the next deliverance. Now I'm going to go boldly. I don't need to hide. I don't need to rest. I don't need to be being in hiding. Why? Because if God can walk me out of a prison, then if they take me back, God can walk me out again. I'm going to keep going and spreading the word. I'm going to keep going and telling people who God is. May the presence of God be so real in our lives. May the voice of God be so recognizable in our chaos. May these things be so real in our lives that nothing of this earth scares us or stops us, that when we experience God, we go and look for the next experience. When we minister through God, we go and look for the next ministry. So that we don't get stuck in one place. Don't get stuck in one season. But we're always moving forward to what God has for us. All right, so bow your heads, close your eyes, and let's ask some questions. I think it's Rick Warren that says this. Never doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Never doubt in the dark when life is chaotic what God has revealed to you in the light. God trained you in the calm so that you could survive the chaos. God took you to the mountaintop so that you would survive the valley. God showed you his power so that you would trust his power in a desperate hour. God has been present in your life. Anybody raise their hand and say, I can testify that I have heard the master's voice. I have seen the master's training in the calm of my life. There have been miracles. There have been signs. There have been wonders. There have been realities of God. Would you slip your hand up? So when God has shown up in your calm and said, get up, did you? Did you train to his voice? Because at some point, you're going to be like Bentley, running towards danger or in the middle of chaos, and immediately God's going to speak and say, stop, get up, let's go, follow. And someone trained in the calm will respond the same in chaos as they responded in the calm. Do you trust the power of God today in your life? How many of you got some battles that are raging in your life? Slip your hand up. So are you expecting the chains to stay on, or are you expecting the chains to fall off? Are you expecting to stay in this prison and stay in this trap? Or are you expecting for God to make this a testimony? See, my prayer for my little boy, and I know I keep bringing this up. It's constantly in my prayers, and it's become even more in my prayers, and actually it's become more fine-tuned in my prayers, so naturally it's on my mind and it's on my heart. My prayer for my boy used to be for me and my wife. Selfish by nature. For him to be treated normal, right? For him to experience certain joys of life. So God, heal him, because I don't want my boy to be left out. Heal him, because I don't want my boy to be different. Heal him, because it's hard to do all these therapies. It's hard to face all these things. It's hard not to hear him. That used to be the way I prayed. And 3 weeks ago, God totally shifted that prayer to heal him so that somebody sees him and knows that you are God. Heal him so that somebody sees what you've done in his life, and that the unbeliever that attends our church can no longer deny your power and your presence, and that they no longer can deny that you are a true God and a real God. God, don't heal him for me, don't heal him for him, but heal him for you, so that somebody can see, hey, there's a living, breathing God, because the word of Lincoln's testimony reaches their ears of what God did in his life. God, do it for you, not for me. And that shift in my heart has created where that prayer used to break my heart, it now ignites it. To where it used to make me depressed, it now makes me excited, because I firmly believe his chains will fall off. And I firmly believe that one day, and I said it even this morning, mark my words, you will see the day that God delivers my boy. Why? Because God is proving himself in him. God, don't heal him for me. Heal him for the day that my son is able to stand up and give testimony at place after place after place of the three uncurable, humanly uncurable diseases, the autism that can't be diagnosed and figured out. Let him be able to go from door to door. May he show up at Mary's house and say, this is how God brought me out. And as soon as he gets the message to Mary, may he move to another place and say, God delivered me. You know what that means in my life? And you know what? I have immediately in that thought, a fear creeps in. What if God takes him to another part of the world? What if God heals him and then moves him to another nation? So be it. As long as my son is not someone that stands on deliverance and then just blends into the world, God, don't heal him if he's going to just look like everybody else, sound like everybody else, and be like everybody else. God, only heal him if you're going to raise him to raise you up. God, only heal him as if his life is going to become a living testimony of you. God, only heal him if he doesn't just knock on the gate and walk in and hide. Heal him so he can knock on the gate, tell the story, and move on to somebody else that needs to know there's healing and there's power in Jesus' name. God, I don't want testimonies of what you've done in me. I want testimonies of what you can do in other people. I want to be a living testament, a real reflection, a living image that was created by you that reflects you. I want people to see you in me. So it comes like this. God, may I never be comfortable in life. God, may I never stand still. God, may I never get complacent in my relationship with you. God, may I always desire more. God, may I never have enough of you. May I always be needy of you. God, put me on the edge, put me at risk, and leave me there. You know why? Because I don't know about you, but if I can testify that I've seen you do some deliverance in my life, then I don't want that testimony to be broad in its meaning to some and then all of a sudden die. I want it to be to where it goes from coast to coast, from nation to nation, from tribe to tribe, from ear to ear. If your salvation has reached me, then may your salvation reach others through me as I refuse to go through the gate and get comfortable. As I tell the story, may I move to someone else to tell the story too. Is there any other believers in the house today that says, okay, God, that's the life I want? Break my chains, set me free, and then set me on fire and make me busy. I don't want to be comfortable. I want to be used. I want to be somebody used by you. Would you just lift a hand, a heart to heaven and say, God, here I am. That's my desire. That's what I need. So I challenge you, church. Let's testify, let's praise the works of our God from house to house, city to city, state to state, nation to nation. Let's make him known. Amen. All right, stand with me. Grab somebody's hand. Can I confess something to you? When we went to two services and we went to trainings and all these things on Sunday afternoons, I got to where I was dreading Sunday nights. Not gonna lie. So tired by the time we got to Sunday nights. But I'm gonna tell you this. Over the last 3 weeks, I don't know if I've ever desired to preach and to be in the pulpit and to minister. And every opportunity has been one of excitement and pure joy. And I in my soul, I feel God blazing. And I'm praying that through that, and I repent of that, and I apologize for that, because that was me standing in my own power, my own understanding. But now we're standing in God's power and God's understanding. And then I got to thinking, oh God, you're doing this at a time when we're going to start our life groups. And so I'm going to be teaching a life group. And he said, yes, it's just in time. Maybe some others will get excited about sharing my word and they'll start some life groups. And maybe some others will get excited about testifying to me. And maybe what I'm doing in your life, you'll effectively present so that they start doing it in their lives. And then all over this county, we start seeing the word of God made known and the power of God being done because we desire to be used. And so now I find myself praying, God, if you got 10 more messages for me to preach this week, give me the opportunity and I'll show up and do it. God, if you want us to go to the schools, we'll go to the schools. If you want us to go somewhere else, we'll go somewhere else. But man, there's a burning in my soul. And you know what I found? I'm in the Word now more than I used to be. And so now the Word is now in me more than it used to be. And now, you know, when the Word gets full in you and you got it all in you, something's got to come out. And so you got to get the Word out. You got to get it out there. And so I'm going to challenge you right now. You want to be used by God? Fall in love with this. Fall in love with this. And I thought to myself, man, God, I've been in church my entire life. Where has the story been? Where has the story been? It's not hidden. You know, where has this truth been? It's not hidden. See, it's not that God hid himself from me, but I hid God from me as I shelved his word for my desires, as I shelved his voice for my ideas. And man, once his voice started being made available in my life and my life available to his voice, there's power in the word of God. So I challenge you, listen, you're being raised up to be a holy generation. You're being raised up to be leaders. You're being raised up to be teachers. You're being raised up to be preachers, raised up to be missionaries. You're raised into ministry. Let's stand firm. Let's grab hold. Let's desire. Let's crave it like meat. And let's devour what God has for us day to day, because there are some amazing truths revealed in his word. Amen. So let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes, and let's praise as we exit. God, we come to you celebrating a good day in your house. Oh God, we come to you. My heart is full, which means there's work to do. My cup runs over, which means there's more.